If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Job chapter 33. Job chapter 33. We have seen the encouragement of our God in the most unlikely of places, including Job's three friends and their bad counsel that sometimes sounds good, but we have found out to be bad. Chapters 4 through 31 is Job and his three friends going back and forth, back and forth. We spent several weeks in those chapters. And if we ended the Job sermon series here, we would have enough solid biblical truths to take with us into our suffering to change us. If we didn't have chapters 32 through 42, we would still have enough information and enough glory revealed by God through these amazing chapters to show us that God's sovereign. He's in control of all things. That is never questioned by anyone in this book. God is just. He's wise. He's good. That is questioned in this book by Job. Things seem unfair now. Sometimes innocent people suffer, but in the end, things will be made right. We have hope that we will be with God after all the suffering is over. Job says, "My Redeemer lives. I will be with him even after we die." And we can trust God even though we don't understand what's going on. So those five truths have carried us through and will continue to carry us through our suffering. That would be enough. But Job isn't over, and that means God isn't done instructing our hearts. He's not finished with us in these moments. After Job's finished responding to his three friends, into the silence and agony of that moment, a young man will speak up. His name is Elihu. He is a fascinating character. His name, two Hebrew words, Eli and Hu. Hu in Hebrew means he. And so Eli is my God. My God is he. He is my God. That's what his name means. If we were to pronounce it correctly in Hebrew, it would be Elihu. Since we don't pronounce Hebrew names correctly normally, right? We don't pronounce Eliyah or Yeremiyahu. We don't do that. So we're just going to call him Elihu like we would call Elijah, Elijah. Okay, so his name's Elihu. But hey, if you want to sound fun Hebrew, Elihu, there you go. He's going to speak up, and he's going to speak up into this moment, and he's going to correct everyone. Nobody is off limits in his correction. He's going to end up saying everybody's wrong. The three friends are wrong. Job is wrong. The three friends are wrong because suffering is not always given to those who have sinned grievously. That's where the friends are wrong, and he's going to tell them that. But he's also going to turn his attention to Job, his dear friend, and tell him, Job, that you are wrong to believe that God is arbitrary and that he's your enemy. That's where Job is wrong, and Elihu's going to speak to that. So my question before we even dive in is he correct? Is he speaking wisdom and truth, or is he in error just like the three friends are? There's various interpretations of this. Some think that he's no different than Job's other three friends, but I think that he is unique. I think he's set apart as speaking truth and wisdom. I think we should listen to him for several reasons, even from this text, from the text that we're going to look at this morning. We will see different reasons why I think Elihu is different in the way that he's going to bring wisdom to Job, unlike the three friends. Let me give you just five. There's a lot of reasons why I think he's different, but let me give you just five. Number one, Elihu's introduction shows a distinction from the three friends. He gets his own introduction, so he's not lumped in with the other three friends. He's given a genealogy in verse 2 and verse 6. He's set apart as a new character in the story altogether. Chapter 32 begins his four speeches, and he says that his anger burns against the three friends. So he's not repeating their arguments if he disagrees with them. Chapter 32, verse 14, he's not going to say their arguments the way that they said them to Job. So he's set apart from the three friends. And he actually says in chapter 32, verse 8, that he believes he is speaking God's words to Job. He's speaking on behalf of God to help him understand these truths. So there's a distinction clearly in this man from the three friends. Number two, Elihu is given more uninterrupted chapters to speak than the three friends. The three friends were given three cycles that progressively got shorter and shorter and harsher and harsher, but Elihu gets his own speeches. Nobody interrupts him. He has four speeches, which amount to six total chapters, more than any of the other characters in this book, including God. Elihu speaks more than God. Number three, Job doesn't argue with Elihu. He argues with the three friends. He says, "You're wrong," but he doesn't argue with Elihu. And I think that there could be a reason why he doesn't, that doesn't include Elihu's wisdom. Maybe he's just worn down. Maybe Job doesn't want to speak. But it also could be that what Elihu is saying is not far from the truth. Maybe it is true. Maybe Elihu is right. Elihu's even going to give him the opportunity to respond. Chapter 33, verse 32, he's going to ask Job to answer him, but Job will not say anything in response. And I think that there is some sense of agreement that Job might have with his friend. In the end, in chapter 42, Job is going to repent. Chapter 42, verse 6, he repents. And I don't think that he's just repenting based off of what God has said, though that clearly is the case. I think he's also repenting based off of what Elihu has said. So I think that Job, in not arguing with his friend, tells us that there's a difference here between the other three friends and Elihu. Number four, God criticizes the three friends, but not Elihu. Chapter 42, verse 7, God goes after the three friends. He does not go after Elihu. And number five, finally, when you read these chapters, there are new themes that come up. There's new issues that Elihu is trying to speak to. So I think those five reasons and so many more would show us that this man is bringing a significantly different message than the three friends. The three friends are simply saying, Job is suffering because he has sinned. And Elihu's going to speak to that, and he's going to say, Job has, yes, he's sinned now because of his suffering, but he didn't sin to get the suffering. I believe Elihu is wise, accurate in assessing Job and the three friends. He's speaking truth, the truth of God to Job and to us. And I believe that we should listen to him carefully and deeply. So what did he say? That's what we're going to cover this morning. Job chapter 33, I want to read verses 1 through 18. We're going to take the first two speeches of Elihu and listen to his wisdom and his encouragement and his admonishment to Job. These are the words of our gracious God. However, now, Job, please hear my speech and listen to all my words. Behold, now I open my mouth, my tongue in my mouth speaks. My words are from the uprightness of my heart, and my lips speak knowledge sincerely. The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. Refute me if you can. Array yourself before me. Take your stand. Behold, I belong to God like you. I too have been formed out of the clay. Behold, no fear of me should terrify you, nor should my pressure weigh heavily on you. Surely you have spoken in my hearing. I've heard the sound of your words. I am pure without transgression. I am innocent. There's no guilt in me. Behold, he invents pretexts against me. He counts me as his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks. He watches all my paths. Behold, let me tell you, you are not right in this, because God is greater than man. Why do you complain against him that he does not give an account of all his doings? Indeed, God speaks once or twice, yet no one notices it. In a dream, a vision of the night, when sound sleep falls on men while they slumber in their beds, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction, so that he may turn man aside from his conduct and keep man from pride. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from passing over into Sheol. Let's ask God's blessing on our time as we dive into these incredible words. Father, thank you for this amazing book. We have just so enjoyed our time in this book. God, thank you for preserving Job, not only as a man, but as a book, for keeping this record of him being passed down from generation to generation so that we have it. Thank you for preserving his faith, for keeping him steadfast, for never letting go of him. And thank you for giving us his friend so that we can learn so many realities from this friend, that just from different vantage points, whether we are suffering or whether we are friends of those who are suffering, we have so much to learn in these moments from Elihu. Help us Holy Spirit, open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your law this morning. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Elihu begins his speeches in chapter 32, verse 6, and he tells us that he is waiting to speak because he's younger. He's been listening to everybody talk, and he's grown furious with everybody. Go back to chapter 32. It says, then these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. But the anger of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, burned against Job. His anger burned because he justified himself before God. And his anger burned against his three friends because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. So he waited to speak because they were years older than he. When he saw that there was no answer in the mouth of the three men, his anger burned. So he speaks up, verse 6, and he says, I am young in years. You are old. Therefore, I was shy and afraid to tell you what I think. He's going to speak in this moment, and he's going to answer in his anger, and I believe it's righteous anger. Verse 2 tells us two times that he's angry. And it tells us why he's angry. He's angry because he correctly and accurately understands where the three friends are speaking incorrectly and where Job is struggling as well. Job is correct to defend himself and his righteousness, yes, but he is erring by saying that God isn't righteous. He isn't seeing that both are accurate, both are true. Job is righteous and God is righteous. Those are both happening at the same time, and Job can't see that. He's struggling to believe that. And so Elihu sees Job speaking out against the justice of God, and he's angry because Job is justifying himself and condemning God. But I want to say that I think if you read all of these speeches, you will find that there is no vindictive tone to them. The tone is very different than the tone of the three friends. So there's a righteous indignation that Elihu has towards Job and his understanding of God, but he's not vindictive about it. In fact, his goal is clearly stated in chapter 33, verses 31 through 33. He says, pay attention, O Job, listen to me. Keep silent, let me speak. And then if you have anything to say, answer me because I desire to justify you. I want to understand what you're saying. I want to defend you. And so if you're saying something and I'm misunderstanding it, tell me because I want to defend you. But if you're saying something that I'm understanding correctly and it's wrong, I want to speak to that and help you. I want to teach you. So his goal here is not vindictive. He's not angry in a way where he just wants to condemn Job and leave. He wants to help Job. And I think he's going to speak on behalf of God in doing that. I think he's going to speak as a prophet might speak, giving answers to Job's questions and accusations. He's going to give four different speeches. One speech in chapter 32, verse 6 through chapter 33. And he's just simply going to say, God does speak. The second speech in chapter 34, he says that God is just and fair and right and good. Chapter 35, he's going to tell Job in his third speech, holiness and obedience aren't meaningless. It is right to do that even though you feel like you're not being blessed for it. And his fourth speech is going to culminate in saying again, God is good, fair, just, and righteous. That's chapter 36 and 37. So what I want to do is I want to look at the first two speeches this morning and the next two speeches next Lord's Day. I want to listen to these uninterrupted speeches. They are, again, as I said earlier, more than the three friends were given. He's going to take what Job has said. He's going to engage with it sincerely, genuinely, very differently than the three friends did. And God will not condemn Elihu for what he says to Job. And so I think that we should listen to these words carefully, to hear for ourselves what Elihu's wisdom would speak even into our own suffering. Because if we're honest, we are the exact same as Job in the midst of our suffering, and much less suffering than our brother Job. We question, God, why aren't you speaking? And we question, God, are you good? God, why aren't you speaking? Why aren't you doing anything about this? And are you even good? Are you fair? Are you righteous? Are you good? Elihu's going to give us two speeches this morning, and he's going to say two things emphatically into our suffering. Number one, Elihu will tell us God isn't silent but has spoken sufficiently. Number one, truth number one that we need to take into our suffering, just like Job should be taken into his suffering, is that God isn't silent, but he has spoken sufficiently. This is chapter 32 and 33. Again, he says, I'm young, I waited. Back in chapter 32, verse 7, you are older than me, and you should be more mature. You should be wiser. He says, I thought age should speak and increased years should teach wisdom, but you're not teaching wisdom. I love this because Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, don't let anyone look down on you in your youth, but set the believer an example. And he starts by saying, in speech, in your words, you can offer wisdom. Yes, older people should be wiser, but that's not always the way it works. Even in the church, it's not the way it works. Sometimes the younger people are more mature and wiser than the older men and women. So he says, I was waiting to hear, but I didn't hear anything from you. Verse 8, it's in the spirit of man, the breath of the Almighty gives them understanding. So even though I'm young, God has given me understanding. I can speak. Anyone can know the truth. This is Psalm 19. Even simple-minded people, even foolish people can be made wise through the word of God. He says, God can give me understanding. And so I'm going to speak. Verse 9, the abundant in years may not be wise, nor may elders understand justice. So maybe the older aren't necessarily wiser. Just because you're older doesn't mean you're wiser. Just because you're younger doesn't mean you're necessarily ignorant. This is Psalm 119, verse 99. I have more insight than all my teachers because I have the word of God. So, brothers and sisters, I would say, especially since we are a young church, let's not be prideful, but let's not say, oh, we can't have maturity or wisdom. No, you can be mature and have wisdom because you have the word of God, even if you are younger. Verse 10, so he says, I'm going to speak because God's given me wisdom. You older three friends didn't give any wisdom, so I'm going to speak. And I listened, verse 11, I waited for your words. I listened to your reasoning. Verse 12, I even paid close attention to you. And there was nobody who gave Job a sufficient answer. You just said what you wanted to say. So I'm going to speak. Verse 17, I'm going to answer my own share. I'm going to tell my opinion. I'm full of words. The spirit within me constrains me. Behold, my belly is like unvented wine. I'm about to burst as a new wineskin. So let me speak. I'm going to speak the truth. And then he says, verse 21 and 22, I'm not going to flatter anyone. If somebody's wrong, I'm going to call them out. I'm going to speak what's true. And so he speaks. But he speaks differently when he starts answering Job. Because if you go down to chapter 33, verse 6, I love these words. He says, behold, I belong to God like you. God is my creator, and I submit to him just like you. We're no different, you and me, Job. I too have been formed out of clay. I don't think I'm better than you, Job. I don't think I have some answer for you because I'm better than you. I'm superior to you. That's not the posture that I'm answering you from. No, I'm just as needy, just as dependent. Therefore, verse 7, no fear of me should terrify you. You should not be afraid when I give you a correction or when I say something different from what you're thinking. Don't be afraid of me, nor should any pressure weigh heavily on you. Oh, that would be true about us as friends to one another in CBC. That no pressure should weigh heavily on you from me. That I would not put a burden on your shoulders. That I would not place pressure on you. I always say that I hope and pray that we would be safe people to each other. You bring your burden, you bring your wind words, you bring your difficulties, you bring your sin, and I will not be this superior person to you. I've got it all together. I'm better than you. Let me answer you from, you know, my high place. No, I'm going to say I am just as desperately in need of a Savior as you are. So don't feel any pressure. No fear of me should terrify you. We are all on equal footing at the base of the cross. We're there together. So I love that reality. He says, I'm your friend, Job. I'm your friend. He speaks with kindness, with genuine friendship. Again, he's not vindictive. He's genuine. And he also makes sure that he recounts what Job is saying. I love this. My wife and I, in doing premarital counseling, we say this a lot, that in the midst of arguments with one another, it's very helpful to say, if I'm hearing you correctly, is this what you're saying? And try to say their words back to them, because you're trying to gain understanding. As you put their words into your own words, you might reveal you don't have any clue what they're saying. And you need help for them to interpret and translate what you're understanding. And so he says, hey, these are the words that I've been hearing you say, but correct me if I'm wrong. If I'm not understanding what you're trying to say, correct me if I'm wrong. So verse 8, he says, surely you've spoken in my hearing. I've heard the sound of your words. And he quotes him. I am pure without transgression. This is what Job has said. I'm innocent. There's no guilt in me. Behold, God invents pretexts against me. He counts me as his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks. He watches all my paths. He's quoting Job back to him, recounting his questions and his objections accurately. He's listened carefully. He's reiterating his words back to him to clarify them, making sure that he heard them correctly. He's even quoting him verbatim. Chapter 33, verse 11 is a quotation of chapter 13, verse 27. So he's not mixing his words. He's not misinterpreting or mishearing his words. So what he's doing differently than the other three friends is he's a careful listener. He's not just listening to the words, but he's listening to their very heart, to the very heart of Job. He engages carefully and gently with Job's wrestling. He answers with an accurate view of God, but not some disconnected formulaic God, a loving, kind, near, and personal God. And so he hears, accurately assesses, and he gives correction. He gives correction. Job has two main objections to God right now. And those objections are, number one, God isn't speaking. Why is God silent? Why isn't he telling me what he's up to? Number two, this isn't fair, so God must not be fair. God might not be good. And Elihu's going to answer both of those questions in these two speeches. He's going to say, yes, God has spoken, and yes, God is good. Job is saying that God must be treating him unfairly, and to this, Elihu is going to respond that he's incorrect. He says that in verse 12, behold, let me tell you, you are not right in this. And his short headline is, God is greater than man. But he's going to answer Job specifically. But he's going to tell him very clearly that he's not suffering because he sinned. That's what the friends had said. And he's going to say that that's wrong. Elihu's going to say that Job is drifting into sin now because of his suffering. He's wrong about his understanding of God in these moments. And he's going to speak to correct that. So how is Job wrong? Remember, Job's first question is, why isn't God speaking? God must not be speaking. God must be silent. God must not care about me because he's not speaking. And to that, Elihu's going to say, no, God is not silent. He has spoken, and he's spoken sufficiently. Verse 13, why do you complain against God that he doesn't give an account of all his doings? Indeed, God speaks once or twice, yet no one notices it. God has spoken, Job, and yet you don't even realize all the ways that he's speaking, or you haven't taken them into account in this moment. In a dream, a vision of the night, when sound sleep falls on men while they slumber in their beds, there's lots of ways that God used to speak. Elihu is simply saying what Hebrews 1 says, that God spoke in the past in many ways. So he's saying, Job, God does speak. You're claiming that God is silent, far off, that he's not speaking, but he has spoken, and he's spoken for a purpose. Verse 16, he opens the ears of men, seals their instructions, so that he may turn man aside from his conduct, keep man back from pride. This is all for the purpose. The goal of God speaking is to turn people to him away from themselves and their sin. So whatever God allows for his people is for the purpose of turning them to God. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, when Paul has the thorn in the flesh. He says, I wish that that were gone, but God gave it to me through a messenger from Satan so that I would not be puffed up, but I'd be kept humble. And in this, what Elihu is going to say is, Job, God has spoken in dreams, in visions. And Job, one of the ways that God speaks most profoundly is in suffering. One of the ways God speaks is in suffering. Verse 19, man is also chastened with pain on his bed. So he's spoken in dreams and visions, when you're slumbering, when you're sleeping, but he also speaks with pain, with an unceasing complaint in his bones, so that his life loathes bread, his soul favorite food, his flesh wastes away from his sight, his bones, which were not seen, stick out, and his soul draws near to the pit, and his life to those who bring death. So Elihu says, number one, Job, you know that God has spoken, and that is sufficient enough. But number two, you're missing the fact, Job, that sometimes God's speaking is in the midst of our suffering. It's in the midst of our difficulties. It's in the midst of the most painful moments of our lives that God is speaking the loudest and not quietly. This is what C.S. Lewis said in his very famous quote in his book, The Problem of Pain. He says, quote, "The human spirit will not even begin to try to surrender self-will as long as all seems to be well with it." If everything seems good, the human soul is not going to surrender self-will. I'm fine. Everything's fine. I'm okay. Error and sin both have this property, that the deeper they are, the less their victim suspects their existence. They are masked evil. Pain is unmasked, unmistakable evil. Every man knows something is wrong when he's being hurt. We can rest contentedly in our sins, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. This is that very famous part of the quote. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to wake up a deaf world. C.S. Lewis is just stating what Elihu is preaching. Elihu's saying, Job, you're claiming God isn't speaking. But number one, God's already spoken in many ways for a specific purpose. And number two, Job, he also speaks in and through suffering. Elihu is saying that Job is wrong for accusing God of not speaking. Job is saying, I'm suffering, God's not speaking. And Elihu is saying, firstly, God has already spoken clearly and will continue to do so. But also, Job, what if your suffering is God speaking? You may think that you are suffering, and in your suffering, God's not speaking to you. Or that in your suffering, God is remaining silent. And Elihu would say to you today, maybe it is in and through your suffering that God is speaking the loudest. What if in your suffering, God is speaking? And he's reminding you he's enough. What if in your suffering, he's reminding you he will provide, that he cares for you? What if he's reminding you that the things of this world don't satisfy? What if he's reminding you that you're clinging too tightly to something of this world and he's prying it from your hands so that you'd be eternally satisfied by him? What if your suffering is given by God to remind you about God, to listen to God speak about himself? So my friends, in the midst of your suffering, however great or small, can I ask you to examine what is God speaking about himself in these moments? What is your suffering telling you about God? There's so many things that our suffering tells you. It'd be great exercise to go from here and hang out with somebody for lunch and just speak over that reality. What has your suffering in the past told you about God? And what might God be teaching you about himself in your current suffering? But one thing, there's many answers to this question, but one thing Elihu's going to pick up on is he's going to say, God allows suffering to remind us that he is the redeemer and the restorer of all things. Not only does he allow suffering to turn us back to him, and he's telling Job, you didn't need that. You didn't sin. Suffering wasn't given to you to turn you back to him. Suffering was given to you to remind you that God has restored you, redeemed you, and he will always continually do that, and he's bringing you closer to himself. No, Job, you didn't need correction, but you needed more of God. And this is the way that God's going to do it. Verses 23 through 28 clearly state this, that God is the restorer and the redeemer of all things. He redeems our soul from the pit. He will provide an angel, a messenger, a mediator, an advocate. He will provide any means necessary so that we could stand before God, holy and blameless and restored. And obviously that truth bears so clear in the gospel that while our souls are headed as fast as they possibly can to hell, Jesus, our Redeemer, restores us to himself so that we stand blameless before the Father. No fault, no sin taken into account because it was placed on Jesus and done for at the cross. So whether God speaks through your conscience, through suffering, through all these different ways, Elihu would say, listen to his voice because he's speaking, even through your suffering, to rescue you, redeem you, and restore you. God always speaks to save, and therefore the suffering that he allows his people to go through, which entails him speaking to get your attention, is for the purpose of saving you and restoring you.
That's what Job's missing. And I understand why he's missing it, because I've been there myself. That's why Elihu's going to say, no, Job, you're wrong. God isn't silent, but he's spoken sufficiently, and in the midst of your suffering, he's doing something. He's telling you something about himself. So listen to him and let him restore you, bring you closer to him. The second thing that Elihu's going to say is an answer to Job's second issue. Number one, Job is saying, I don't think that God's speaking. I think that he's silent. He's not listening to me. He's not answering me. He's far off. Why doesn't he speak? And Elihu's going to say, no, you're wrong. He has spoken. But the second thing that Job says constantly towards the end of his speech is, maybe God's not good. Maybe God's unfair. Maybe God's unjust. And so to that, Elihu's going to give us our second point this morning. Number two, God isn't against you, Job, but he's just, fair, and always good. No, Job, God is not against you. As much as it might feel like that, Job, I want to remind you, God's not against you. But God is just, and he's fair, and he's always good. This is chapter 34. So chapter 32 and 33, God speaks, and he speaks through suffering, and he speaks through suffering for a purpose of redemption and restoration to bring you closer to himself. And then chapter 34 is his second speech dealing with God's justice. So in chapter 34, Elihu is going to sum up what Job has claimed. Verse 5, Job said, I am righteous. So first claim that Job makes is I'm in the right. Second claim that Job makes in verse 5 is that God has taken away my right. God's denied me justice. God has taken away my right. He's denied me justice. So the third claim that Job makes is in verse 6, God must think that I'm a liar. This is what Job is saying. Should I lie concerning my rights? I'm righteous, and God is trying to prove that I'm lying about claiming to be righteous because he's continually putting me through suffering, and he's not showing up to advocate on my behalf that I am righteous. And so maybe all of this is to say I am not righteous. Maybe I am the sinner that my friends are calling me. So God must think I'm lying, self-evidently guilty by the suffering that he's placing on him. So all of these things put together, Job is in the right, God's taken away my right, God's denied me justice, God must think I'm a liar. Therefore, the fourth point that Job is making is that he believes that he is hopeless at this point with an incurable wound, even though he's innocent. He says that in verse 6, my wound is incurable, though I am without transgression. So this is what adds up to Job's argument, saying God must not be fair. He's questioning the justice of God. And Elijah's going to speak to that so well, because the three friends just say, you're wrong because you did sin to deserve this. And Elihu is discerning enough to know that Job is right about his righteousness. He's right about his obedience. He did nothing to deserve the suffering, but he's also wrong. And this is the beauty of Elihu, because he understands the nuance of Job's struggles. Yes, there's truth to what Job is saying, and yes, there's error to what Job is saying. And he splits both of those out, whereas the friends just say, you're wrong. So there's a course correction here. Job has argued that he is right, and since God isn't speaking to vindicate him, God must be wrong. So Elihu says in verse 10, God can't do wrong. Listen to me, therefore, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness and from the Almighty to do wrong. God doesn't do wrong. And he can't do wrong because he is God. Verse 12, surely God will not act wickedly and the Almighty will not pervert justice. Who gave him authority over the earth? Who has laid on him the whole world. If he should determine to do so, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust. He's saying no one gave God authority or delegated responsibility to God. God isn't some local governor. He's creator over all. He's sovereign over all. He's sustainer of all. And therefore, since he is immaterial outside of time and space and he is the creator, then he is the standard of everything that is right and wrong. He is the standard of justice. If we say he's unjust, the only way we understand what justice is by him. And so if he's not just, then we don't know what justice is at all. That's his argument. If God isn't good, then there can be no goodness. Everything that we know as right or wrong, good or bad, flows from his character. So if he isn't good, we can't know what goodness is. If he isn't just, we can't know what justice is. So he says, Job, God is good. He is just. And he necessarily has to be for us to objectively know right from wrong. But then he goes on. Verses 18 through 19, he says, God doesn't show partiality. Verse 20, he is certain in his judgments. Verse 22 and 23, he is perfect. There's no wrong that God has not seen and won't ultimately judge. Verses 24 through 25, God is not ignorant of anything. Verse 26 through 28, God's justice is knowable. Verse 29 through 30, even if delayed, God will ultimately judge. Our punishment might not come in this life, but in the end, no one gets away with anything. God always executes perfect justice. But we so misunderstand that in the midst of our suffering. That's what Job is struggling with. He thinks that the waiting and patience of God is God not knowing or being indifferent. And that's why Elihu's going to say, no, 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 God knows everything. He's not indifferent to anything. He's perfect in his judgments. He's perfect in his justice. He's perfect in his goodness. And if he's waiting to judge, it's him waiting to judge, but ultimately everything will be judged perfectly. So Job, go down to verse 31. Elihu's going to say, you're wrong. Has anyone said to God, I have borne chastisement, I will not offend anyone anymore. Teach me what I do not see. If I have done iniquity, I will not do it again. Shall he recompense on your terms because you have rejected it? For you must choose and not I. Therefore, declare what you know. He's saying, Job, you're incorrect in your assumptions of God's character. You're misunderstanding that. Then he says in verse 35, Job speaks without knowledge and his words are without wisdom. Job ought to be tried to the limit because he answers like wicked men. I love that. It's very reminiscent of what Job said about his wife. Remember, you are speaking as one of the foolish men. You're not, or one of the foolish women. You're not foolish. You're not one of the foolish women, but you're talking like them now. That's what Elihu's saying. Job, you're talking like one of the wicked men. I know you're not wicked, but you're speaking like one. Why? Because, verse 37, he adds rebellion to his sin and he claps his hands among us and multiplies his words against God. This is why Elihu feels the need to speak up, because what Job is saying is serious. He's adding rebellion to his sins, meaning that he didn't just say one thing incorrect and that was it. Those are the wind words, right? One rash thing that comes out and it goes away and you're done. No, he kept on saying them. He keeps on doubling down. And now Elihu is saying, I'm concerned that you might actually be believing these things. I keep hearing you say something, and I'm concerned that it's been repeated so many times that I think you might actually believe these things. You might actually believe God doesn't care about you. He's silent. He's not speaking. And you might actually believe he is unjust and he's not fair and he's not good. These aren't wind words anymore. This is a picture of what you might be believing about God, and it's not right. And so he speaks with kindness into this moment. It's not like there's one unjustified remark that slipped from Job's lips. At this point, Job is beginning to launch a sustained attack on the goodness of God. And so Elihu, in essence, is saying, hey, I don't think that sin led you to this trial. I don't think it was sin that caused this. But I think you need to be careful, Job, because you can sin in your trial. You can respond sinfully to your trial. That's what Elihu is saying. Again, that's not what the three friends said. The three friends said, you sinned to get this. Elihu says, no, no, I don't think you sinned. I think you were right. But now I think you're struggling. Job didn't handle his trial perfectly. That's why he's going to repent. We don't handle our trial perfectly. Our trials that we go through, our struggles, our suffering, we don't handle them perfectly. We should affirm God's goodness in the midst of our trials, which is so easy to say and so hard to do. But here's where I want to ask a question. Because I think in the midst of our suffering, we respond the same way that Job is responding. We respond with the same questions. Why doesn't God speak to this moment? Why doesn't he answer me? I have so many questions. I have so many struggles. I have so many doubts. I have so many things that I wish he would just speak to. And it feels like he's not fair. It feels like he's not good. It feels like he's out to get me. We blame God in our suffering, just like Job is doing. Job's two main struggles, that God is silent and not speaking because he's not answering, and that God is against us. He's our enemy. He's treating me as an enemy. Maybe this is all for nothing. God isn't good, fair, or just. Those two struggles are our struggles in suffering. And Elihu feels the need to speak to those two struggles, those two questions, because they are deadly questions. They're dangerous questions. Why is it so dangerous to believe these two things, to start to struggle in your mind through trials and through suffering, to wonder and to think that maybe God is far off and he's not speaking and maybe God is not good? I wonder if as you hear those struggles that Job has and you hear those words coming from Job's lips, do you hear another voice? Because there's a voice behind Job's wonderings. There's a voice behind our doubts and our fears and our questions, and the voice comes with a hiss. Did God really say? Let's question God's words. God knows that on the day that you eat of the tree, of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, God knows you're going to be like him. God's keeping you from good things. These are the essence. The two doubts that Job has are the two essence of Satan's temptation in the Garden of Eden. It's dealing with God's word and with God's goodness. Has God spoken? Has he said? Maybe he's not clear in what he's saying. Maybe he didn't say that. You won't surely die. Let's question God's words. And let's question God's goodness. No, he knows if you eat this, you're going to be like him. You're going to have a great time. And so he's just wanting to keep you from good things. He's a cosmic killjoy. This has always been Satan's temptation. This will always be Satan's temptation. And just as in suffering, God speaks the loudest, so too, brothers and sisters, in suffering, Satan's temptations come out the loudest. So he speaks. And he says things that the devil had said. And that's why Elihu says, wait. I'm hearing something that's dangerous. The foundational lies of the devil that plunged humanity into sin are questioning God's word and questioning God's goodness. And he still works in the same way today. This is what we question in our trials and in our sinfulness, in our suffering. We question these two things. This is why, brothers and sisters, we must fight like Elihu did with our own hearts first and foremost. Fight this attack with the truth that God has spoken clearly. 2 Peter chapter 1, God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness such that if he never spoke again, we have everything that we need in this book. He has spoken clearly. Therefore, in the moments of silence, we cling to what he's already said because what he's already said inform those moments of silence. Think of our Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane crying out to his Father, and his Father does not speak. But in that silence, does Jesus not know what to do? No. He says, not my will, but yours be done. I know the will of the Father because the Father has said it. He said it clearly. Cling to this book with all your might, and in the moments of suffering that pull you away from this book, don't let your trials take you from the word that God has already said. And then in those moments where we struggle to believe that God's good, we need to fight to cling to what he has said in his word about his goodness. Psalm 119, verse 68, you are good and you do good. Romans 8, 32, we always keep coming back to this, but this is the standard of the love of God. God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. He is good. He loves us. And he proves that time and time again. That's one of the reasons why I read the Bible. And one of the filters that I have as I'm reading the Bible is to see the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, the trustworthiness of God on display. That's one of the reasons why the Old Testament is so amazing, because God made promises that look like they should not come to pass. And it looks like all of Israel is consistently trying to get God to break those promises. And God says, no matter what you do, I'm not going back on my word because I'm faithful, I'm true, I'm good. So read the Old Testament to be reminded of the trustworthiness of God. So brothers and sisters, can I plead with us? Before we go into our season of suffering, cling to these realities that God has spoken, and he's spoken clearly and sufficiently and for your good, and that God is good. Memorize verses that remind you of that so that when you go into your suffering, you are already clinging to an anchor for your soul. We say this a lot. In our church, we use the analogy, that phrase that the Navy SEALs use when they talk about going through such rigorous training so that when they get into the moment of combat, they don't think they can just react, because they know everything that they train for gives them a place where they understand exactly what they should do without even thinking. And they say over and over again, just trust your training. The middle of a moment of suffering, the middle of trials, the pain that we go through, that's not the time to try to be thinking. That's the time to trust our training. So go through training now. Study the goodness of God now. Study the word of God now. And then plead with your friends around you to be Elihu for you. We are going to be in these moments where we need somebody to remind us of the word of God and the goodness of God. That's why we sing. That's why the Bible says we sing to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We sing to remind each other of the goodness of God and the word of God. We're going to need to be Elihus for one another, and we're going to need each other to be Elihus for us. He's an amazing counselor. He's an amazing friend. He helps Job. He listens to Job's words in his heart. He speaks the truth in love. He's for Job, not against Job. He's a model in so many ways. But more than anything, I think that Elihu is going to help set the stage for Job to hear from God. This is why I love Elihu so much. Elihu is a forerunner to God's words. In fact, I would submit to you that Job needs Elihu in order to hear from God. If God just spoke in this moment, I think Job is struggling so much with God that I don't know if he would hear God. But because Elihu is going to step into this moment and prepare and cultivate Job's heart and make his soul moldable and soft, then when God speaks, Job's ready to receive it. That's what we need to be to one another. We need to be forerunners to the word of God. We need to help prepare people's hearts to receive the word of God. That's why I love Elihu so much. He's such a good and gracious friend. And he's a forerunner to God speaking, paving the way in Job's heart for God's speeches. In my sanctified imagination, I like to think that Job would have gone back to all of his friends after this trial is over. I think that he would have hugged them all. The three friends would have apologized for what they had done and said and how they had said what they said. And I know that Job forgives them at the end of this book. But I think that Job would have turned to Elihu and just said, thank you. I think he would have hugged him with one of those hugs where you just don't let go for a while. And tears streaming down his face, I think he would have said, thank you for preparing my heart to hear from God. I was not in a good place. I was struggling. You saw my struggle. You spoke to my struggle with kindness and grace. You corrected me, but with gentleness, and you got me ready. I was in the right position to hear from God. And then when God spoke, I heard him and I responded in repentance. Oh, that we would be friends like this. Oh, that we would cling to these truths in our suffering. And oh, that our Savior would help us to believe that he has spoken and he is good. Father, thank you for Elihu. Thank you for these words that remind us of so many realities. Whether we're in suffering and we struggle with the exact same fears and doubts that Job is struggling with, we don't condemn him at all. We don't judge him at all. We've all been there. To wrestle with you, to say, why aren't you speaking? Why aren't you answering? Why don't you do anything about this? and to question whether you're good, whether you're fair, whether you're right, to allow innocent suffering. God, may we listen to Elihu's words. May we listen to his heart that he is so clearly going after Job as a friend, not as an enemy. And speaking to this moment so compassionately to say, I know your struggles. I hear what you're saying. I hear that it's difficult, but I want to remind you of the word of God and the goodness of God. Father, may we be those kinds of friends to each other in the midst of our suffering. And even now, God, may we believe your word and your goodness. May we cling to your word and cling to your character. May we even acknowledge our own wrestle, just like Job. Even as we sang earlier, you will not condemn those who are doubting, but you'll draw near to them, even if they're falling away, they're retreating from you. You hunt us down in your goodness and your mercy. So God, please chase people down even in these moments with your goodness and your mercy. And Father, I pray that we would resolve in these moments to place our anchor in your word and in your character and not leave, not go away from that. No matter what circumstance we go through, no matter what trial we face, that our anchor is stuck in your word and your character. What more can you say than to us you've already said? You will be with us. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. And so we cling to you for refuge. Jesus, be pleased as we do that even now through song. We pray in your name. Amen.